going pro. I'm going pro.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I don't know. You know, you'll probably be about as good as I was. That's kind of the way it works, you know, and I was below average. You know, so, whoa. So you'll probably ultimately rank somewhere around there, you know, so I really, you'll excel at a lot of things, just not this. I don't want you out here shooting this ball around all day and night, all right?
All right.
Okay. All right, go ahead. Never let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves, they want to tell you you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period.
Don't we love scenes like that for movies? Scenes that seem to suggest you can do it. Whatever the challenge, you can do it. That's from the movie The Pursuit of Happiness, starring Will Smith. It's kind of an old movie now. It's a great movie if you haven't seen it. But we love stories like that that seem to suggest whoever you are, whatever your lot in life, you can do it. We love stories like the story of, you might know this about Oprah Winfrey. When Oprah was a child, she was abused both by family members and friends. And in fact, when she was just 14 years old, she herself gave birth to a child. And now, today, she's arguably the richest woman on this planet. LeBron James, some people know that he was born to a single mom who was just 16 years old. When he was 9 years old, life at home was so dysfunctional, he left home and went to live with a coach. And now he's the most sought-after basketball player in the NBA. J.K. Rowling, a woman who wrote the Harry Potter series, she was on welfare when she wrote the first book. And she went to 12 different publishers to try and sell her book. All of them rejected her. The 13th felt sorry for her and purchased her book for just $4,000. And now she's richer than the Queen of England. We love these kind of stories. Michael Jordan, he got cut from the basketball team when he was in 10th grade. We love these stories that seem to suggest whoever you are, whatever you do, you can do anything. And somehow that's kind of become a part of our Christian story. We believe that, God has created us in such a way that we are marvelous and we are beautiful and we are wonderful and that we can do anything. In fact, there's a Bible passage that we're going to look at today that seems to suggest this. That Bible passage goes like this: I can do
All things
through him who gives me strength, or through Christ who strengthens me. We love this passage because it seems to suggest I can do anything. Athletes especially love this passage. Here's a picture of Steph Curry. Steph Curry actually got into a tussle with Nike, the shoe company, because he wanted this verse printed on his tennis shoes. Anybody know who this next guy is? Anybody know who that is? It's Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow would wear Philippians 4:13 on the little black strips below his eyes when he'd play football. Athletes love this passage. Bodybuilders love this passage. I got these pictures. I took these of Nolan. He was at the gym the other day. I can do all things, it says, through him who strengthens me. I found this picture as well. I just thought it was cute. Pregnant moms sometimes like this passage. Here's a t-shirt you can buy if you're a pregnant mom. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then I think there's one more picture. Let's leave it there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It seems to suggest, folks, that we can do anything because God's got our back. If you've got a goal in life, you want to bench press your neighbor's Buick, God's got you. God's going to help you. You want success in life. You want to retire at age 50, even though you don't have a job. God's got you covered. You've got a hurdle you need to overcome. You're 5'4", but you want to play for the NBA. No problem. God's got you covered. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. God has given us all gifts, and God wants us to use those gifts to the best of our ability. God wants us to have successes in life. But it seems to me that sometimes when we use this passage, it gets a little twisted. In fact, there's a problem with when we read this passage in this way, that I can do anything at all. Because often it sets up a relationship between us and God that's sort of an if-then relationship. I think we got a slide. An if-then relationship. You see, when we read this passage in this way, it seems to suggest that if I'm a good enough Christian, if I work hard enough in God's eyes, if I'm faithful enough, if I attend church enough, if my life fits into a nice, pretty box, if I do all the things that I think God wants me to do, then God will reward me. Then God will give me anything I ask. Then God will give me successes in life. Then God will give me wealth. Then God will help me overcome whatever hurdle it is that's out there. And here's where this gets even more problematic. The opposite seems to be true if we really believe this as well. That if I'm not a good enough Christian, if my life doesn't fit in this nice, pretty box, if I color outside the lines in life, if my life is a little bit messy, well then God doesn't have the time of day for me. Then God ignores me. And even worse yet, then God punishes me. That challenge in your life, that financial woe, that loss that you've had, well that's what you deserve. God's giving that to you. I've even slipped into this in my own life. Some of you know that when I was a kid, I had a pretty major loss in my life. My mother passed away when I was just 10 years old. And I remember lying in bed at night going, why? Why, God? Has anyone ever asked God that question? I think we all, why, God? And the follow-up question to why is always this: God, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? You see, that if-then relationship to God always leads to that question. What did I do to deserve this? God, you know what my family's going through. God, you know my health concerns. You know the financial strains in our life. God, you know the struggles in our marriage. But God, you said, I can do all things through you. You're going to give me strength. We had a deal, God. And God, I've been holding up my end of the bargain. I've been working hard in this life. I've been doing everything that you asked me to do. I go to church. I've been trying to raise my kids the best I can. But God, I'm not feeling a lot of strength these days. God, those dreams I have, you know those dreams. And they, for one reason or another, they're just not coming true. I think this sort of thinking leads us to one of two results. In our lives, we either say, well, I must not be good enough for God. That God's got higher standards than I can reach. Or maybe Paul, maybe the Bible was lying. Maybe it's not true. And that's led some people to just simply walk away from the faith. To say, I've had enough. You see, folks, this is another one of those passages, I think, that gets twisted. We've been looking at a sort of a phrase the last several weeks, and we're wrapping up this series called Twisted today. And we've said this again and again. When we twist the text, we miss the message. We've talked about how when we misunderstand or we misuse God's word, we twist it. And we always seem to distort what God wants us to know. You see, we always turn God into more of a cruel God, a demanding God, an unforgiving God. And we miss the message that God wants us to hear, and that's that God is this loving and merciful and generous God. And so we've been talking about the last several weeks how when we run into passages that give us a little bit of a funky feeling inside, they feel twisted, there are two questions we should always ask of the passage. And the first of those questions is this: what's the context of that passage? What's going on before that passage in the Bible? What's going on afterwards? Who wrote it and who are they writing to? What's going on in the context of that passage? And then secondly, we want to ask this second question: what do other passages say? The Bible is this big, extensive book. There are more than 60 authors who wrote in the Bible. And they all have something to add. When we take one passage out and look at it all alone, we miss the full meaning that God wants for us. And so we're going to do that today with this passage in the remaining minutes here. First, let's look at the context. So here's the passage again. Let's read it. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, that's actually a portion of a letter that a guy named Paul wrote to the people who lived in Philippi. You say Philippi. That's just fun to say. The people of Philippi knew Paul because Paul had spent some time there. He had started a church there. If you know anything about Paul, you know that Paul started more churches across the Mediterranean in that ancient world than anybody else. He was known for starting churches. And he had started a church in Philippi, and the church had grown like gangbusters. But the Romans, who ruled the roost in that day, they didn't care so much for Paul because Paul was gathering a crowd. And anybody who gathered a crowd was seen as a threat to the Roman Empire. And so Paul was actually arrested, and he was thrown in jail. And he's actually writing this letter to the people of Philippi from jail. Why did he write? Well, he had heard word that the people of Philippi were praying for him. And then he'd also heard that even though he was in jail, that church was growing and growing and growing. And so he writes this letter. And in the beginning of the letter, he's just so thankful for all their prayers and for their thoughts. And he just is ecstatic that the church is continuing to grow. But then he writes about a second thing, and this is what I want you to listen to. You see, the people of Philippi have also sent him presents. They've sent him gifts. You might say they sent him a care package in jail. I don't know what you send a person in jail in that ancient world, what a care package would have in it. I don't know if there was Mountain Dew and Dots pretzels or bubble gum, maybe a few books from the Oprah Book Club. But he sent him a care package in jail. And he takes that opportunity to say some really important words. He says, thank you for the presents. But here's the deal, people. Even though I'm locked up, even though I'm in probably the worst spot I've ever been in my life, even though they've beaten me and I feel strung out, they've hurt me, I'm surrounded by all these dangerous criminals, he says, I'm content. I'm content. He has this unbelievable peace because he knows something about God. The passages prior to our reading for today go like this. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. You remembered me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He said, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things, the passage says, through him who gives me strength. And later on, he says these words, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul isn't writing the people of Philippi to tell them all about all his accomplishments. He hasn't won a Super Bowl ring. He hasn't won a gold medal. He hasn't made partner at the firm. He hasn't married the most beautiful woman he could ever imagine. No, he finds himself locked up in jail. He's in jail in the worst condition. He's in the worst condition he's ever been in his life. And he's writing because he's content. He knows he's not alone. He's not alone. And the Bible seems to repeat this again and again. You see, they give him these presents. But what he knows more than anything else is that God is present. More than giving presents, God's into being present. He seems to know this. That more than giving presents, we have a God who's into being present. This God doesn't dole out successes to some and not to others. More than giving presents, God's into being present. And the Bible repeats this again and again. In the book of John, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You're going to experience trouble in this world, but God promises to be with you, the passage says. Or in Isaiah it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You will be afraid at some time in your life. You will experience dismay, but I'm going to be with you." And finally, in the book of Romans, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, it says these words, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, nothing will ever separate you from God's love for you. The Bible is almost nauseatingly repetitious about this. Paul found himself in prison. Those early Christians were persecuted. They were strung out. They were beat up. When they were lost, when they were alone, when they didn't know when to turn, again and again, the authors in the Bible were reminded that God was with them. They were never, ever alone. And here's the deal. The same is true for you. You see, way back when, Paul wrote these words, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And so often when we use this passage, it seems to be about achievement. It seems to be, "God, I want to hit this goal. God, are you going to give it to me?" But the reality is, Paul's writing from a very different situation. Paul finds himself in prison. And folks, you and I, we know what it's like to experience those kind of lows in our life. And Paul wanted to remind those people way back when that in the midst of whatever low you face, God is present there with you. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, God gives you gifts, and God wants you to use those gifts to the best of your ability. God wants you to have goals and wants you to succeed in life. But rather than giving you the gifts of success, I think we have a God who wants you to know that God is present. We said these words earlier. More than giving presents, God's into being present. Thank you. Right. God's into being present. Or put another way, we could say this. Rather than all you will achieve, God wants you to know God will never leave. You see, I think Paul wrote those words way back when, so that when we are in Paul's shoes, because we will inevitably find ourselves in the midst of pain and loss, God wants you to know that God's right there, every step of the way. Rather than all you will achieve, I think God wants you to know that we have a God who will never leave you and leave me. Let's pray. Gracious God, we hear this passage. We hear this passage about you giving us strength, and it seems to suggest that we can do anything in this life. But God, the actual passage comes from a unique situation that's quite the opposite. Paul finds his dreams, he finds himself in a place where it seems like his dreams aren't coming true. And so God, when we find ourselves in the midst of those moments, God, remind us that what Paul was actually getting at way back when is that when we find ourselves in those moments, you're right there with us. You promise to never leave us. And so God, we give thanks for this. And we pray this all in your name. And all God's people said,
Amen.